The book of Malachi. If you have your Bibles, I hope you've turned there by now. Just a little bit of an overview as we start tonight, the book of Malachi. The prophet, well, the name Malachi means messenger of the Lord or my messenger. You see, Malachi was connected with the same reform movement of the prophet Nehemiah and the prophet Ezra. And Malachi condemned the same sins that those two prophets, Nehemiah and Ezra, had condemned back then. We know that from Scripture, but knowing that, we know that Malachi would have lived about 100 years after Haggai and Zechariah, or about 430 or 420 BC. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets. The last of the Old Testament inspired prophets. So what was the condition of the time when Malachi was speaking to the Israelites? Well, the people had been restored to Jerusalem and the temple had been rebuilt at this time. But you see, the people, the Israelites, had become sensual. They had become selfish. They had grown careless. And they were neglectful of their duties. And they were discouraged and they grew skeptical because of what was being seen everywhere. We know that by Malachi 2:17. It says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, 'In what way have we wearied him?' In that you say, 'Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them,' or 'Where is the God of justice?'" You see, this doubt of defined justice had caused the Israelites to neglect their religion, their beliefs. And they see what had been given in place of was this formality of going through the steps. They hadn't gone back into idolatry as before, but there was a spirit of worldliness that had crept in. And they were guilty of a lot of the different things that we see in some of the Christian communities today. That's why this book, even though it's the last part of the Old Testament, is so meaningful for us in today's church. And that's what we want to see as we go through this book. You see, the spirit of worldliness had crept into the church. Pastor Ken talked about that on Sunday in the book of Jude, just getting into verse number 3. But you see, verse number 4 in Jude, which I know Pastor is going to get into on Sunday, it talks about certain men had crept in unnoticed. And you see, that's what had happened in the churches there that Malachi was talking about. Malachi is the final word of God in the Old Testament period, God's final message before the coming of Jesus Christ. There was 400 years of silence after Malachi spoke until the book of Matthew. 400 years of silence. So who was Malachi? Where did he come from? Well, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Some scholars believe that the name Malachi was even maybe an assumed name. We don't know. But there's no evidence to back that up, but some scholars think that. You see, there is meanings in the names of Old Testament people, of biblical people. There was meanings in their name. They just didn't name their child out of some dictionary, some baby book. When my wife and I had our children, we had the baby book of names, the big book. And we went through it and we argued because I wanted a particular name for my daughter and I didn't win. My daughter today is happy I didn't win. I won't tell you what it is. But you see, there was meanings in the names. They just didn't name a child any name. They looked for the meaning of that name. And they named the child for the meaning of that name. Malachi means, as we've already said, my messenger. So Malachi was God's messenger, as we said, the last messenger of the Old Testament period. He doesn't give any background concerning himself like many of the other minor prophets did or did. They told where they came from, who their family was, who their fathers were. We don't get that from the prophet Malachi. So basically, that's the introduction to the book. There's not a long introduction, but we know what the motive of the people was, the condition of the people, what was going on in that time, and a little bit about Malachi. You see, Malachi was the author, but really, God was the author of this book. It's the word from the Lord, the messenger Malachi, and the people that he addressed it to the people of Israel. So what was the prophecy of this book? Well, the purpose of the prophecy was to rebuke the people for departing from the worship of the law of God. It was to call people back to Jehovah and to revive their national spirit. We were just talking about this upstairs tonight, about worship, about how worship draws us into that attitude of adoration. And that's what we had tonight. As we sang, "How great is our God," we could feel the Holy Spirit, and as we gave adoration to the Lord. You see, that's what Malachi was trying to revive into the souls of the Israelites at this time. Malachi was denouncing the social evils of the people of Israel. There was a lot of severe rebukes for their indifference and the hypocrisy of the priests that we're going to see as we go through. There were prophecies of the coming Messiah and the characteristics and the manner of his coming. And then there was prophecies concerning the forerunner of the Messiah, John the Baptist. So let's pick it up in verse number one. Verse number one says, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi." That word burden is an interesting word. If you look it up, it talks about being load-bearing. You know, if you have a home and there's a load-bearing beam, it carries a lot of weight. If you take that beam out, the house will probably fall. And I think that when I look at that word burden, it was a very heavy burden. Malachi had a very heavy burden for the people. It was coming from the word of the Lord to Israel. That's who Malachi was speaking to, by Malachi, my messenger. Verse number two, "I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord, yet Jacob I have loved." You see, the first part of verse number two, "I have loved you." That's such an important phrase that God used right there. He's showing his love for a rebellious Israel. God declares his love for Israel through the prophet Malachi. Malachi spoke to the exiles some 100 years after their return. After the days of Zechariah and Haggai, Malachi ministered either at that time of Nehemiah or immediately after that book closes. And how do we know that? Well, because we know that in Malachi's day, the temple was rebuilt. In Malachi 3:10, it says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple." We know the temple was rebuilt at that time. We know this because the Jews were under a civil ruler, a governor. Nehemiah said, and Nehemiah was the last civil ruler over Jerusalem. Malachi 1:8 says, "When you give blind animals as sacrifices, isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong to other animals that are crippled and diseased? Try giving gifts like that to your governor and see how pleased he is, says the Lord of heaven's armies." We also know that because of the sins that Malachi rebuked, they're the same sins that Nehemiah rebuked. The priesthood at that time was defiled. We read in Nehemiah 13:29, it says, "Remember them, O my God, for they have defiled the priesthood and the solemn vows of the priests and Levites. So we know the temple was rebuilt. We know that they were under the civil law of a governor. We know that the priests were being rebuked for the same thing. And we know that marriage was also corrupt in Israel. And we know that because of Nehemiah 13, 23 through 25. It says, about the same time I realized that some of the men of Judah had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Furthermore, half their children spoke the language of Ashdod or of some other people and could not speak the language of Judah at all. So I confronted them and called down curses on them. I beat some of them and pulled out their hair. I made them swear in the name of God that they would not let their children intermarry with the pagan people of the Lord. Nehemiah also said that the tithe should go to the Levites, but it was being kept from them. In Nehemiah 13, 10 and 11, it says, I also discovered that the Levites had not been given their prescribed portions of food. So they and the singers who were to conduct the worship services had all returned to work their fields. I immediately confronted the leaders and demanded, why has the temple of God been neglected? Then I called all the Levites back again and restored them to their proper duties. So why do I go over Nehemiah? Because I want to set up the stage of what was going on when Malachi was speaking. He was talking to the Israelites the same thing that the prophet Nehemiah had said. So we have a good picture of where the people are and what Malachi is going to explain to them. But I also want you to remember that in the first part of verse number 2, it says, I have loved you. And that's important to remember. You see, by now, the temple's rebuilt, sacrifice and feast have resumed, but the promises of the prophets, like Haggai and Zechariah, are not being fulfilled. Far from it. You see, this left the nation in total disappointment with unfilled hopes and has lulled them into this regard, this low regard for God. You see, Israel needs an assurance of God's love and a challenge to their disobedience. But you see, God first thing says, I have loved you. Malachi is going to have a lot of specific correction for Israel as we go through this book. But before God corrects, he assures them of his love. You see, that lays the foundation for their obedience. It lays the foundation because if they love him, they'll keep his commandments. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, obey my commandments. As Pastor Ken often says from Romans 5, God is not mad at us. He loves us. He loves us with that eternal love. That's what God was telling his people through the prophet Malachi. I love you. I want you to know that. Before I set down discipline and before I get into the correction part, I want you to know that I love you. That has been translated as, I have loved you, I do love you, and I will love you. You see, it's past, present, and future. That's a beautiful picture for us. That's a beautiful picture. What a beautiful thing for God to say to us. I have loved you. Not past tense, but past, present, and future. I'll continue to love you. I have loved you. God's love never ceases. I have loved you. And I do love you. In verses 2 through 5, the people ask. They ask a first question, and they ask a series of questions. But their first question, how has God demonstrated his love to Israel? Follow along in verse number 2. It says, I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness, even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus the Lord of the hosts says, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. Their first question, in what way have you loved us? That's a question that we probably don't speak out loud to the Lord. Lord, what way have you loved me? But maybe we say it in our hearts sometime. Lord, why am I going through this? Why am I in this position? Why am I in this situation? Why? How have you demonstrated that love to me? That's what the people in Israel, the Israelites, are asking. How have you demonstrated this love to us? You see, the prophecy of Malachi is built around seven questions. Seven questions that the people ask God. Those questions revealed their doubting, their discouragement, and their sinful heart. The first question they asked was, in what way have you loved us? In Malachi 2, we just read that. I have loved you, said the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? That was question number one. Question number two was, in what way have we despised your name? See, that's in Malachi 1:6. It says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If them I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts? To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Question number three they asked, in what way have we defiled you? That was in Malachi 1:7. It says, you offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Question number four is, in what way have we wearied him? Malachi 2:17, it says, you have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them, or where is the God of justice? Question number five, in what way shall we return? Malachi 3:7. It says, yet from the days of your father you have gone away from my ordinances, and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Question number six, it says, in what way have we robbed you? Malachi 3:8, it says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. And question number seven was this, in what way have we spoken against you? Malachi 3:13, in the words, your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? Seven questions that the Israelites were questioning God on. God, what about all this stuff? How have we done all this stuff? Well, Malachi is going to proceed now to get into it. The first question was, back to verse number two, it says, yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. You see, God asked Israel at this point to find assurance in his election. He wants the people to understand that they are chosen and remain his chosen and favored people. You see, when the people of Israel compared themselves to the neighbors of the neighbors of Edomites, the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, they saw that God chose to preserve Israel and punish the Edomites. Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. You see, Obadiah, the prophet Obadiah, promised judgment against the land and the people of Edom. And it looks like apparently at this time of Malachi that that had happened. And God's choice of Israel assures his love for them. Again, God's assuring his love for the Israelites. He's assuring his love. He's correcting, but he's correcting with love. Understanding our election can bring that wonderful assurance of God's love. It means that God chose us before we existed. And that the reasons for choosing us and loving us are based in him, not in us. Knowing God chose us should give us that sense of boldness and confidence in our walk with him. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whoever belongs to him should not perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever believes in him. Romans 5:8 says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were yet sinners. You see, with that great belief that God has chosen us, we can take the Great Commission as it's given in Matthew 28:19, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Be that testimony for me. Go out and spread the word. Invite people to church. You see, that's what it's about. Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. You see, the choice of Jacob over Esau is just a strong example of God's election. God chose Jacob instead of Esau to carry the blessings which was promised to their grandfather Abraham. In a lot of ways, Esau was more likely a candidate because though Jacob and Esau were twins, we know that Esau was born first. Nevertheless, Jacob was chosen. And chosen before he and Esau were even born. Genesis 25:23. And the Lord told her, the sons in your womb will become two nations from the very beginning. The two nations will be rivals. One nation will be stronger than the other. And your older son will serve your younger son. Before they were born, they were chosen that way. Jacob I have loved, Esau I've hated. How could God hate Esau? Well, you know, he didn't really hate Esau in the sense of cursing him or striking out against him. Indeed, we know that Esau was a blessed man because in Genesis 33:9 it says, my brother, I have plenty. Esau answered, keep what you have for yourself. But you see, God chose Jacob and left Esau unchosen in regard to receiving the blessings given to Abraham. The Apostle Paul quotes in Romans 9:13, in the words of the Scriptures, I have loved Jacob, but I rejected Esau. Leon Morris, a New Testament scholar, cites a lot of examples where hate clearly seems to mean something like loved less. John 12:25 said, he who loves this life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. The real meaning here is much more like accepted and rejected, more than it's like our understandings of the terms loved and hated. accepted and rejected. You see, that's why the reason why election is being brought up here. You see, it wasn't to exclude, but it was to comfort, and it was to reassure. Again, God is telling them, I have loved you. He's doing this to comfort and to reassure. He does that to us too. When we get into the scriptures and we find those, one of those 7,000 promises that are in the Bible, he gives us those promises to reassure us and to give us comfort when we're going through those difficult times. That's what he was doing to the Israelites here. You see, Malachi is contrasting the histories of the two people that's represented, Jacob and Esau. Both the nations had sinned, and both were being punished. But Israel, by God's free mercy, was forgiven and restored, while Edom was left in misery, which it had brought on by itself through its own sinning. Sometimes our greatest error in considering God's election is to think that God chooses for some arbitrary reasons, makes those choices eeny, meeny, miny, moe. We don't understand God's reasons for choosing, but we know that it's our job to go out and spread the word, that all may hear. God knows and God sees everything. I love Psalm 115:3, where it says, our God is in the heavens and does as he wishes. That's such a beautiful verse. That's a verse of comfort, because we know that God is in the heavens and he does as he wishes. Continuing on in verses 2 through 5, it says, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. You see, the idea of God's preference for Jacob over Esau extended into their descendants. The nation descended from Jacob, which was Israel, was conquered by the Babylonian Empire. And so was the nation descended from Esau, Edom. But yet God restored Israel from exile. And at this point, Edom had not been restored. God chose to show more favor to Jacob than his descendants and laid waste his mountains. They may build, but I throw down. You see, God promises that Edom will be permanently ruined, and their status as unchosen, it won't change. This is just a continued reflection of God's steadfast commitment to Israel, a comfort to God's people. You see, once he chose Israel, they stay chosen, and God won't forsake them and choose another. That needs to give us comfort, that when God chooses us, he's not going to throw us aside if something happens and say, you know what, I'm done with him. No, he loves us, and he won't do that. He's always there for us, comforting us and loving us. In verses 6 through 8, it talks about sacrifices dishonoring to God are exposed and condemned. Malachi 6 through 8 states their second and third questions. How have we despised the Lord? How have we defiled his ministry? A son honors, in verse number 6, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Where is my honor, it says. Through Malachi, God asks the priests of Israel why they are showing such little respect and honor to him in their sacrifices. They call God Father, they call him Master, yet they don't honor him and reverence him with their sacrifices. What are they sacrificing? Lame and sick animals. To you priests who despise my name, the priests of Israel have presided over these sacrifices, and it was their duty to uphold the honor and the dignity of these sacrifices. Yet what did they offer? They offered polluted food, defiled food or polluted food to God, and offered animals that were blind and lame and sick. That's what was going on here. That's what Malachi was bringing out through God. Why are you doing this, priests? Why are you doing this, rulers in the church? Why are you acting this way? Why are you defiling my name? See, passages that we find in Leviticus and Deuteronomy clearly prohibited offering these blemished sacrifices. In what way have we despised your name? The priests weren't even aware that they were despising God's name with their actions. That was a question they asked. It means that it came in probably by little tiny degrees. They didn't even know the extent of their offense, simply carrying out business as usual. And we see that so often where we see things slip in and creep in. You know, we see that in our lives sometimes. Sin can kind of just inch in. Just a little bit. And a little bit more the next day. And a little bit more the next day. And that's what it's talking about here with these priests. They've let these sins creep in and they didn't even notice it. It came in unnoticed. We can't let that happen in our lives. We have to be aware. How are we aware? Well, we're in the Word. We're in the Scriptures. We're praying. We're worshiping. We're fellowshipping. And that when we feel that those sins are creeping in, we stop and we pray, Father, help me. Don't let these things creep into my life. It is so easy in today's world. Just drive in South Florida, and if you don't let sin creep in, you're a better person than I. Because it's difficult. It is difficult. Go to the store and get in the express line with 10 items or less, and the person in front of you has got a whole basket full. It creeps in. It just kind of nudges in a little bit. It happened to me at the building department a couple weeks ago. I went to pick up something, and I'm sitting there with my number, and I'm waiting to be called, and a guy was sitting next to me. He sat down after I did. And as soon as there was an open window, he got up and went up to the window in front of me. And the lady took care of him. Now, I could have gotten all hot and bothered. Sin was trying to creep in right there. It was trying to get me. But I said, no, I'm not going to let it. And I let him have his time, and I carried on. But you see, that's how Satan attacks. Pastor Ken talked about that on Sunday in Ephesians 6. Put on the whole armor of God. You know, I love that verse. Ephesians 6:10, I think it is, or 6:11. Put on the whole armor. It doesn't talk about just a little tiny bit of armor or just one piece here and there. It talks about putting on the whole piece of armor. Put on the shield. Carry the shield of faith. How do we get that shield of faith? Well, we've got to be in the Word to be have the shield of faith, because if we don't, we don't have anything to draw on. That's our power. That's like plugging these battery cars in overnight. They got to get recharged. Well, we got to get recharged every day in the Word. Because if we're not, that's how things creep in. That's how things creep in. We're not going to finish this chapter tonight. I'm not going to rush it. We're going to finish chapter 1 next week and get into chapter 2. When I worked at Publix many years ago, their slogan was, maybe it still is, "We will never knowingly disappoint you." We will never knowingly disappoint you. And I thought about that tonight as I was getting ready. Wouldn't it be great if every morning, after we had our devotions and our prayer time, we just ended it with, "Lord, help me today not to knowingly disappoint you. Help me, Father, not to knowingly disappoint you." We're going to sin. We're going to repent. And we're going to turn from it. Help me, Father, today not to knowingly disappoint you. Help me, Father, today that person that you put in my path, whoever it is, that when I have the opportunity to speak to them, hand them a Hope for You card, tell them about our church, help me to use that opportunity. Pray tomorrow morning that Jesus will put somebody in your pathway, because He will. Somebody will cross your path that's hurting and needs a word of comfort, a prayer. Father, thank you tonight for this book of Malachi. There's so much in it. But Father, the one thing that just stood out so much to me is that you love us. You love us through everything. Father, as we close tonight, send us out with that attitude of, Father, help me never to knowingly disappoint you. Father, help us through the rest of the week. Put those people in front of us this week that need a word from you. Help us to plant those seeds when that opportunity becomes available. Father, thank you for everything that you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.